Amen? Now, with that, let's turn for the message today to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 32, would you please? We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's, I believe, probably not well known and may be completely unknown to some of you. But what we're going to do is look at this, and then we're going to draw some observations from this story tucked away in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, from which we can learn so many wonderful things about our lives and what God would have us to be and what He would have us to do. We're going to begin with a short reading, and then here in just a few minutes, we're going to go back and look at all of the chapter. Well, not all the chapter, but the previous part of the chapter. And it will be a rather longer reading. And we'll break that up. But to get us started, I want us to begin in verse 20. Numbers 32, verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But, verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead, but thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. We've read from verse 20 through 27, but as I said, we'll be going back. So keep your Bibles open, keep them handy, and best of all, keep your hearts open to what God is going to say to us from His Word today. Would you bow with me, please, in a moment of prayer? Father, we are indeed grateful to be here today at your invitation. What a privilege it is to enter this sanctuary, knowing that your presence precedes us and is with us. Lord, you have invited us to be in your presence, and there could not be a higher privilege on earth afforded to any soul than that. And thank you that we're able to come together on this Lord's Day as we do Sunday after Sunday. What a privilege it is as your family here at Liberty Baptist to open our hearts and our voices together in praise, and now to open our hearts and our ears to hear from you and from your word what your message is to all of us here today. May we understand the serious nature of hearing the word of God and responding to the word of God in faith and in obedience and in submission. And Lord, all of the attitudes that would please and honor you, give us willing hearts, give us open hearts. The last thing any of us should ever want to do at this point in time is to let our hearts and our minds drift away, to think about something else when we know that something else would never be nearly as important as paying attention to your word. I pray the Holy Spirit will harness our thoughts. I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and instruct us that we might see who you are, that we might see who we are in a true light. And then, Lord, give us hearts willing to make whatever adjustments we ought to make by your grace, that we would be the people you would call us to be. For those who are not yet Christians, we pray, oh, we pray, that you would work in their hearts, that you would draw them to the Savior of whom we have sung and whom we love today. May they know him and love him as many of us do. And I pray all of us can say we know Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. And we are determined by the grace of God to live for Christ from this day forward, the rest of our lives. And then as we have sung, Lord, what a beautiful thought. You will lead us all the way home. That's what we desire. Your leading, and give us the heart to be good followers. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to speak to you today on what we'll call the sin of omission. The sin of omission. Now, just the mention of preaching on sin is enough to turn some people off. Oh, there's that preacher and he's preaching against sin. Can I remind us all that if we do not understand sin, then we cannot appreciate grace? If we don't understand sin, we cannot appreciate salvation. And if we don't understand sin, probably there's a good chance we don't understand God, that he is a holy God. And anything other than who he is and what he represents, we know that to be sin. So we as God's people should never close our hearts and our minds to what the Bible says about sin, because that's a big part of its teaching. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be just negative and negative all the way. You see, God shows us what sin is, so we'll understand our need for forgiveness. And then once we've received forgiveness, we'll understand the value of that forgiveness and the cost of that forgiveness. All of that sort of ties together. Now, look back with me, please, to verse 23. This is where you find that common expression, your sin will find you out. Who has not heard that? I'm assuming we've all heard that. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, here it is. The only place in the Bible where those words are stated as we speak of them and hear them. It says this, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord." And by the way, can I just stop and say, all sin is ultimately against God. Now, it is true we can sin against one another, but that's not the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin, the problem, the root problem of sin is that sin offends a holy God. And a righteous God must punish it. So he says, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. What sin is he referring to? Is he referring to the sin of stealing or lying? No. Is he referring to the sin of adultery or blasphemy? No. No, it's none of those sins, nothing like that at all that he's referring to. It is very simply what we're calling today the sin of omission. And what that simply means is, it is the sin of failing to do what they ought to do under God. We sometimes speak of the sin of commission, or sins in a group, sins of commission, and then sins of omission. And the difference is very simple, and it needs to be understood, because we're preaching on one category of sin today. Sins of commission is when you do things you ought not to do. That's simple. We understand that. God says don't do it, and we do it. The sin of omission, or sins of omission, are those sins when we fail to do what we ought to do. And understand this, if you don't hear anything else, please understand it. One is just as bad as the other. Sin is sin. But this is an area of sin that we often don't think about. It's a sin that flies under the radar, we could say. It is a sin that gets a pass. It is a sin of which we are unaware, and therefore we are unconcerned about it. It is a sin for which we as believers are forgiven, and yet we don't appreciate the extent of that forgiveness because we don't understand how much and in how many ways we are guilty of these sins of omission. You find every once in a while somebody, and maybe you've run into this type, that would have you to believe that it's possible for anybody to live without sin. We had such an individual to come to our men's Bible study for quite some time, tried to persuade all of us in that room that it is possible, it is theoretical, it is a possibility for a human being who's a Christian, has to be a Christian, but possible for that Christian to live without sin. And the way it was posed was, can you live 10 minutes without sin? Well, you know, you can think about that. Can you live, then if you can live 10 minutes without sin, can you live 20 minutes without sin? Can you live an hour without sin? If you can live an hour without sin, then you could live maybe a day without sin. And that's kind of how the argument goes. A logical argument. Problem is, it's a faulty argument, because it's based upon a misunderstanding in large part of who God is and what sin is. You could possibly entertain that logical argument if all you think about sin is things that you do that you ought not do. And so the object is to refrain from doing bad things, even though that's impossible. But who in their right mind would honestly think that you could do everything you ought to do all the time? Can I tell you, only one person who's walked this earth did that? And that was our Lord and Savior. But it's because of this unawareness or misunderstanding about this part of sin that would cause somebody to go in that direction. Now, I said we were going to look at this story, and that's precisely what we're going to do. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 32, and I'm going to show you, and you're going to see together how this unfolds. And let me just set the historical circumstances here as we find Numbers 32. And I won't go into much detail here, but I think we need some context. We're dealing here with the tribes of Israel. We're dealing here with the nation of Israel as a whole. They have made their way through the wilderness wanderings for 40 miserable years. 40 years before this time in which this is said and this is written, 40 years prior to that, they had come out of Egypt. I think most of us are familiar with that story, how God brought them out with great power, brought them through the Red Sea. Then they go on their way to the Promised Land. And what should have taken them about 2 weeks to get to the Promised Land and then go into the Promised Land turned into a 40-year death march. A whole generation wiped out. Why? Because they failed to take God at His word, and they made their way to the edge of the Promised Land, sent spies over into the Promised Land to scout it out. They were spies in that sense. Go over there, tell us what it's like, come back. Well, they came back, and the majority report was, those are giants over there in Canaan. They're walled cities. We can't overtake them, and therefore, we're just not going to try it. We're not going to do it. It was a sin of unbelief, and God judged them, and God gave them as the punishment that they would wander around and a whole generation would die off. That was an expensive cost to their unbelief, wasn't it? Now, they are poised to go into the Promised Land 40 years later, and the nation is right there on the verge of going in, and then what we're about to read is taking place on the verge of their conquest of Canaan. So with that in mind, let's read it. We'll read sections of it, and I'll give you kind of a thought to hang with that, and then we'll move on. So verse 1, Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, those were two of the 12 tribes of Israel, had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, they behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimra and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So here, let's stop right here, the first five verses, and if you want to put a tag on these first five verses, here it is, a selfish request. And here it was what was happening. These two tribes looked around where they were, and they were on the east side of the Jordan River. Incidentally, with the coming out of the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt, they crossed a body of water. I've already told you that they crossed the Red Sea. Now they're on the verge of going into the Promised Land. Again, they're going to have to cross a body of water. In this case, it's the Jordan River. And so they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and these two tribes are saying to Moses, man, this is good cattle land. This is good grazing land, great pasture land. We are herdsmen. This is ideal for us. We really don't want to go. So we had rather stay on the east side of the Jordan. And basically they're saying, we'll stay here. You other tribes, you can go on. But that was a selfish request because they were all in it together. They were thinking about what was best for their tribes. They were thinking about what was best for their cattle. They could look around just like we do. They sized up the situation and said, look, I don't see how I could get any better. But they were not thinking about God's people as a whole. So that's what's happening, verses 1 through 5. Let's read on further to verse 6 and down. We'll read a longer section, verses 6 through 15. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben. Remember, Moses is the leader of all the people, all the tribes. What a question he poses in verse 6. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Let's think about that question. Is it right for them to go over and have to conquer the Canaanites? Of course, with God's help, they wouldn't do it on their own and in their own power. But is it right for you to just kind of set up shop here and be idle when your brethren are at war? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He's referring back to what happens in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, which was the sending of those scouts, those spies that I talked about, and they came back, gave the report, we can't do it, it's too hard, it's beyond us, so we're just unable to do it, and God judged them for it. He's reminding them. By the way, if you want to tag for this section we're reading, that's what it is, a reminder, a solemn reminder. A solemn reminder. So you have a selfish request, and now Moses is giving them a solemn reminder. And here it is. Verse 9, for when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land, which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. That means entirely or completely followed me. Except, verse 12 tells us, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly or completely followed the Lord. To their credit, they did. Now, verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Think of that. A whole generation wiped out except for Joshua and Caleb. What a cost. All because they did not obey God and go in and conquer the land 40 years earlier when they should have done so. Now verse 14, and behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. In other words, it's going to be a repeat of what happened before. And so this is the solemn reminder of the cost of disobedience, the cost of rebellion, the cost of unbelief. Now we move to the next section of the text. Let's read a shorter section, 16 through 19. And think of this in terms of a satisfying response. This is a satisfying response to what Moses has just addressed and what he said to them. It says in verse 16, and they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. So it seems to be a satisfying response, doesn't it? We'll make sure our children are taken care of, our women are taken care of here on the eastern side of the Jordan, and we'll let them settle down, but we intend to come back. But at the same time, they promise, we'll go over and help all the other tribes find their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan, and then we'll go back, but not until the victory's been won and the inheritance is ours. So they pledged themselves to do what needed to be done and to avoid the judgment of God. That brings Moses to say to them in response what we read to begin with in verses 20 through 27. And we could call that section a serious responsibility. And the responsibility that Moses reminded them of was, okay, that's fine. I hear what you're saying, and that will work. With this one caution, if you don't do what you promise you're going to do, then be sure you have sinned against the Lord, and your sin will find you out. So you see it now in its context. What was the sin all about? It was the sin of failing to do what they promised to do. It would be the sin of not following through. Or it would be the sin of non-participation. They said, we'll participate, we'll be out. In fact, they made the promise, we'll even go before. How about that? We're going into battle, we'll lead the way. Sounded good, didn't it? But Moses wanted them to know if they didn't follow through, it would be a sin against the nation. And so with that in mind, we come to consider this sin of omission. I think you're familiar now with the story. You see what kind of sin he's talking about. It's the sin of omission. And before we get into that, this verse came to me this morning, and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for reminding me of this scripture. Romans 15, verse 4. Let me read it to you. Just one verse, but it sheds a lot of light on what we just read. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and that's a reference to what was written in the Old Testament from which we have just read, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So people that would say the Old Testament, that was good then, but now we're New Testament people. Let's read and study and focus on the New Testament, and let's sort of bury the Old Testament in the past. It was good for then, but now we're under the New Covenant. Let's focus on that. Well, the Bible plainly says there is tremendous value in knowing the Old Testament, and here is a classic verse on that. Whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament, that's what it's talking about, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, might have hope. So stories like this were written for our benefit, that we can learn from it. And then I love that last part, that we might have hope. What's he talking about? That we might have hope that just as they found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just as God did not wipe them out, God doesn't wipe us out. When you read the Old Testament, how many times have you read it and you thought, man, it's a wonder God didn't just get rid of all of Israel? Well, of course, that's the storyline of the Old Testament. Failure after failure after failure after failure. Not only what they did, but what they failed to do. Time and time again we see it. But we know that's true of our own lives, don't we? Sure. So we see a gracious God to His people in the Old Testament, and from that we find great hope. My prayer is we'll find hope as we think about how God forgives us not only of sins of commission, but sins of omission. And how many of those there are in our lives. Listen, folks, we need the riches of God's grace. And just like we sang, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Aren't we glad? Aren't we thankful? So let me talk to you in the rest of the message about the sin of omission in the light of what we've read. And what we know. The Bible describes different kinds of sin. It may not actually have these labels in the Bible, but we understand from our reading and study, you could put them in these categories. There are sins of ignorance and sins of presumption or willful sins. Sin of ignorance would be like those around the foot of the cross. When Christ prayed for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we are all guilty of sins of ignorance, as well as sins. We're guilty of sins with our eyes wide open. We know what we're doing, and yet we still sin. So there's those categories. There's sins of action and sins of attitude. There are sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. And as we pointed out, sins of commission is doing what we ought not to do. A sin of omission is failing to do what we ought to do. But here's what we need to know at the outset of what I'm about to say, is that these sins of omission are probably, I say probably, the most common types of sins that we're all guilty of. So if we fail to consider the seriousness and the impact and the consequences of these sins of omission, of failing to do what we ought to do, then we've eliminated a lot of sin in our lives for which we are accountable and for which we should be grateful that God offers forgiveness. You see that? Sins of omission are probably the most common. Sins of omission are probably the most deceptive sins. Sins of omission are likely the most destructive sins. You see that already in what I've told you about what happened in the nation of Israel. What caused a whole generation to be wiped out? It was their sin of forgetting to obey God, of unwillingness to submit to God's call to go in and to stake their claim to the land. It was a sin of omission. It's what they failed to do, and what a price there was to pay. Well, what's the Bible say about the sin of omission or sins of omission, if you lump them all into that category? Let me give you some verses we're not going to turn to, but I'll give them to you just so you'll see this is not an isolated thing, folks. It's really not. James in the New Testament, chapter 4 and verse 17 says it very plainly and simply, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. There you have it. And so failing to do good, that's a broad category, but we understand the language. Here's a particular kind of sin of omission. The prophet Samuel, what a godly man. He was a man of prayer. He was a truly godly leader who not only spoke for God, but spoke to God for the people. And they asked him to pray for the nation. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, Samuel replied and said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Have we ever thought about prayerlessness being a sin? Well, it is. Failing to pray when we could have prayed and should have prayed. And we could also throw in worrying when we could have prayed. That's a double sin because the Bible says don't worry and it says do pray. So prayerlessness is this kind of sin. Now, it's really serious, and here it's the clearest example, John chapter 3, two verses after John 3:16 that we know and love. 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. What a marvelous truth. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. Note that. Why do people stand condemned before God? Simply because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren. Take heed, brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Have you ever thought of unbelief as an evil? Unbelief coming out of someone's heart as an evil heart? You probably have not thought of it with that descriptive word, have you? Probably most of us have not. We think of evil as these sins of commission. Oh yes, stealing, lying, murder, certainly. All those things, that's evil, that's evil. But simply not believing in God, that's an evil heart. Evil heart. The Bible says so. It's a sin of omission. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Did you know what God requires of you? Don't ever wonder the answer to that question. Simple answer, what does God require of all of us? There it is, to be faithful with what he gives to us. Everything we have, we are not an owner, we are simply a steward. We're a steward of our time. We're a steward of our material possessions. We're a steward of our abilities. God has given you abilities that he hasn't given other people. God holds you accountable. God holds you for the amount of time that you have. Some people live 50, 60, 70, 80 years. They're accountable for that time. Some only live 20, 30. Different resources of time, of money, possessions, treasures, like that, and then resources of abilities. But here's the key, God holds us faithful. So unfaithfulness in all of those areas is a sin. The failure to be faithful. The failure to do what we should have done with what we had. And who of us is not guilty to some degree of all kinds of sin in all of those ways? Last Sunday morning, some of you were here. I think probably many of you were here. Maybe some of you were not. We're not going to take time to go back and read that story, but it was the parable of the rich fool and how this man had bumper crops and how God blessed him with these wonderful harvests. And so what did he do? The story, as Jesus told it, was he basically said, well, I've got to do something with these big crops, and so I'll build bigger barns. And then on top of that, the story as it unfolds, he sat back and he had a little talk with himself And he said, well, I'm just going to enjoy what I've got. And I'm going to kick back and eat, drink, and be merry. That's where we find the phrase in Luke 12 in that story. But God had other plans, because in that very night, he died. And then God said to him, you fool, because he had failed to think about God. It wasn't what he had done. It wasn't that farming was wrong, certainly not. Hey, if farming was wrong, we'd all starve, wouldn't we? Except maybe a few of you that know how to grow stuff. No, it wasn't the farming that was wrong. It wasn't the bigger barns that was wrong. It wasn't that it was a good farmer that was wrong. None of that. That wasn't wrong. What was wrong was, and the reason God called him a fool was, it's not what he did, it's what he failed to do. He failed to think about God and consider God in his life. And so, why not call him a fool? He was the biggest fool of all. And there's so many other things that would be considered sins of omission. You want to know what you would put in that basket of sins of omission? Well, things like this: failure to read and study the Bible, failure to pray, we mentioned that, failure to be a true follower of Christ, a disciple. What is the Great Commission? You know what it is. Go and make disciples of all nations. But instead of the Great Commission, you know what it really is? What it really is is the Great Omission. Because so many Christians don't even understand what it is to be a disciple. And even if they do, they have no desire to be one. To follow, to obey, to consider, what is it God wants to do with my life? It is, in reality, the great omission. That's a sin against God. Failure to witness, failure to worship, failure to serve others. It could go on and on and on. So let me close this message and kind of round this out by giving you three observations about the sin or sins of omission. Observation number one, and I think these are worth remembering so we might see it in its proper light, this sin of omission. Sins of omission are respectable sins. Now, that may sound strange to speak of sins as being respectable. So let me explain what I have in mind. There are some sins, when we hear of them or we see them, or when, God forbid, we're guilty of them, we say, how could I have ever done that? How does that person do that? And you know what those kinds of things are. And they're not respectable at all. They're despicable. And we understand despicable sins. We all understand that. One reason why we fail to even see these sins called sins of omission is because we've become so accustomed to them, they are respectable. Just think with me along this line. You can think about failing to do good and failure to pray and unbelief and unfaithfulness in terms of being a steward of what God has given you. Just like the rich farmer. Failure to put God front and central in his life, in his thinking. Didn't even think about God at all. God wasn't even a thought. But had you looked at that guy, had you known that man that was depicted in the story, you say, he is really a good guy. He's a hardworking guy. He's an honest guy. He got his money, but he got it by hard work. And he's earned everything he's got. And man, he was highly respected in the community. No one would have thought of him as a terrible sinner. But the truth was, he was one of the worst sinners of all. Why? Because he gave no regard to God, who gave him everything. What could be a worse sin than to just block God out and act as if God doesn't even exist and just live for himself? You see, sins of omission are respectable sins. Let me bring to mind what it says in Ephesians 5:18. And what a verse that is. What a contrast it is. The Bible tells us there, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, just think about that. Here is somebody just sloppy drunk on wine. And it's obvious And it's despicable. We understand that. We've seen that. Some have experienced that. But who would look at a person and even know that they are not filled with the Spirit? How would you ever know that? And even if you knew that, that the Holy Spirit was not controlling that person's life, how many would look at it in the same light as somebody who's just terribly drunk? Not the same way at all. You see, it's a respectable sin. What if somebody, God had laid upon their heart to do a specific ministry? And I'm sure there are people in this church, Roger gave the announcement earlier about all these things, we need volunteers and all that. I believe it's quite likely, it just stands to reason, if there are things that need to be done in the body of Christ, and this is His body, this is His church, that God quite likely has laid that on someone's heart to do something that needs to be done. That's just logical, isn't it? If something, God's family, needs to be done, God's possibly laid that on somebody's heart. Most likely He has. But you and I will never know it. You'll never know what He's laid on my heart. I could have gone through all of my life being called to preach and not answer that call, and you'd never know it unless I wanted you to know it. God would know it. I would know it. You wouldn't unless I had divulged that. And what is true in the sense of pastoral ministry and a pastoral calling is true in the same sense of every one of us. God lays things upon our heart, but we can resist it or forget about it or pretend like it's not serious or avoid it, however you want to state it, and no one may ever know. You see, it's a respectable sin. Let me give you a second observation. Now, not only are sins of omission respectable, but sins of omission are the cause of other sins. That is, failing to do what we ought to do is really the root of doing what we ought not to do. Or to put it another way, if we would actually do what we're supposed to do, we would have no interest or no time to do what we ought not to do. Do you see that? So the sin of omission, is actually the cause and the root of the sin of commission. Why do people do this and that and the other in the world? Because they're not serving the Lord and doing what He wants them to do in large part. True? When somebody asked Christ about the great commandment, what He did was He actually gave a summary of all 10 commandments. That's what He did. You remember that incident? Let me read it for you. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 39. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And here's essentially what Christ was saying. I know He didn't quote the Ten Commandments. He didn't have to. What He did was He pointed out that the root cause of disobedience to the Ten Commandments is because we do not obey these that He termed as the first and second greatest commandments. You see, if we would obey the great commandment, which is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, then you know what? You're never going to break those first four commandments. The first four commandments have to do with knowing who God is and how He wants to be served. And so if you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're not going to break those four commandments. But when you fail to do what you ought to do in the positive, then guess what? You're likely to do what you shouldn't by breaking any or all of those first four commandments. And the same is true of the second greatest commandment. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the last six of the Ten Commandments have to do with relationships to others. And so if you love others as you should, you'll not do those things. You'll not violate those six of the Ten Commandments. You just won't do it. So love God with all there is in you, and then love others the way you want to be loved, and then you won't disobey or break the Ten Commandments. Here's another example of it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. The Bible says this, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That is so simple. And yet we overlook it. When we fail to walk in the Spirit, which means to walk under the control of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is, then you know what? We begin to fulfill the lust of our flesh, that is our own sinful desires. And we do what we want to do. If we're under the control of the Spirit, you know what? We're going to be doing what God wants us to do. And so that's just the way it works. Here's another example of the same principle. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says this, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you see that? How do you overcome evil? By doing good. If you're doing good, you won't be overcome by evil. You'll essentially overcome evil by good. This is the way it works in our lives. If you're doing the right things, you know what? You won't be doing the wrong things. True? If we're at the right places, we won't be in the wrong places. Isn't that true? If we have the right kind of friends, we won't have the wrong kind of friends. Simple. If we fill our hearts with the right kind of thoughts, we won't be filling our hearts with the wrong kind of thoughts. And you could go on and on and on. Do you see that? So the sins of omission, that becomes the mother or the source or the root of other sins that we would identify as sins. But the reason we're there is because we have neglected these things that God wants us to do, tells us to do. The last observation is this, and I think it's evident based on our story and also the other verses we've looked at, but I'm going to give it to you, and it's this. Sins of omission are costly sins. They are very costly. Let's go back to our text, part of our text, when it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You know what that means? Some translations have it, in fact, spelled out. It means you will suffer for your sins. It means there are consequences to your sin. We know there's consequences to sin of commission. We understand that. But do we understand the consequences, terrible consequences, of sins of omission? Just think about the story in Numbers 32. The actions of those couple of tribes, 2 out of the 12, would affect the whole nation. That's the point that Moses made so clearly, so loudly, because he knew what it had cost that previous generation. The failure to obey God. It cost them a whole generation, wiped out over 40 years' time. And he did not want them to go back over that same mistake again, that same sin again. But what was true for Israel is also true of us. That's what we need to understand. The sin of omission will affect you personally. I think we've seen that. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, guess what? You're going to be doing something and you'll do what you ought not do. So one kind of sin leads to another. The same holds true in our families. Why are families suffering so? Why are families dysfunctional to such a degree? Why are families not together serving the Lord? Good question. But it is the sin of omission that is causing all the trouble in families. The sin of indifference, the sin of apathy, the sin of take it or leave it to the things of God, the sin, well, this is real personal here, the sin of parents who don't take the time to read their Bible to the children. We sometimes overlook, what's that costing those children? What's that costing that family? Because families that are not thinking about the things of God are thinking about something. It's a sin of omission. It's affecting the families. And can I go a step further? It affects the church family. And this is what we all should consider. You see, if I'm guilty of sins of omission as a pastor, whether you think about it or not, I think about it, it's going to affect you. Not only will it affect you if I do what I ought not to do, it will affect you if I fail to do what I ought to do. And what is true of me is true of you. This is the point Moses is getting across. Those two tribes thought it was perfectly all right for them to have the cattle, to have the sheep, to have the land. You go on. We're good. We're here. You all go on. But Moses would not have any part of it because he knew that failure on their part to go in would drastically affect the others. For one thing, the others would be disheartened. They would look around and say, where's Reuben? Where's Gad? Where are these two tribes? Does that not happen in churches? You bet it happens. We come here on a Wednesday night, we look around and say, well, where's everybody who was here on Sunday? It's discouraging. It's demoralizing. It takes a toll. I'm just telling you, folks, this is the way life is. No man lives unto himself. No man dies to himself. We all influence other people. And so the sin of omission is not just a sin against God, it's a sin against our brothers and our sisters. So what should a message like this do for us? Well, I know what it's done for me. It's convicted me. And it ought to lead us to repentance. I have good faith that if any of us had gone out last night and had tied one on, as we used to say, gotten drunk, we'd feel a need for repentance today. I would hope so. But we need to feel a sense of repentance over sins of omission. Because hopefully we've seen in the Word of God, it's a sin against God. So it should bring conviction and therefore lead us to repentance. It should crush our pride, and we all deal with pride, and it should help us to see that we're not nearly as good as we think we are. We're not nearly as good a people as we think we are. You see, we measure goodness by what we don't do. Christian people are good at that. Well, I don't drink and I don't do this, don't run around on my wife, I don't cuss, I don't dip, I don't do that. You know, I don't. But the question also is, what do you do? See? Should crush our pride. And then it should make us thankful for God's mercy and His forgiveness. Because just like His mercy covers sins of commission, what good news. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love covers sins of omission. Aren't we so thankful? Because who of us does everything they ought to do? And I'll leave you with this. We should deal with the sin of omission the same as we would deal with the sin of commission. And I'll give you two verses, and this will be our answer for all of us. It says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, and you all know this one, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Include sins of omission in with sins of commission. Because that's unrighteousness too. He's faithful and just if we confess it. As long as we pretend like it's not a big deal, then don't expect forgiveness. But we need to see it as a big deal. We need to see it as God sees it. That's what we need to do. Would you bow with me? Lord, we are guilty of more sins than we want to think about. We surely are. And Lord, we need more grace than we can imagine. We really do. Father, we have sung a song earlier that reminds us that you give and you give and you give again. Multiplied sin, Lord, needs multiplied grace. And we're so grateful that that is available. Grateful that you are so willing to give it. So, Lord, our prayer, I pray will continue to be that you'll open our eyes to our sin, all of our sin. Not only sins of commission, of doing what we ought not, but failing to do what we should have done. Open our eyes to that. And then give us not only open eyes, but open hearts that we will feel the gravity of that sin and realize that is offensive to you and it is hurtful to others around us. And so we need to always take that into account. And then by your grace, Lord, help us to turn, to repent, and to call out to you, please cleanse us. Help us not to do that again, to be careless with our lives. Lord, here we are at the outset of this new year, 2023, and how we need to be aware of this. Because it would be a shame to come out of the old year and into the new and just settle in like we did last year with things that we've become comfortable with, when all the while is very sinful, neglectful of what you've told us to do. Could be that this would be the call, Lord, for some to answer the call to duty, the call to service. We heard the announcement earlier, Lord, but we need to see that the call to service is not just a bulletin announcement. It is a call from heaven to our hearts to do what you want us to do and what you've equipped us to do. Help us not to be guilty of neglect at great cost to ourselves and to others. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name.